Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
He was drawing to the heart of the matter by saying to this rich young ruler, listen, you are convicted by the law before we ever feel the need to be saved. Because the rich young ruler thought, I've done all these things. You mean you really love your neighbors yourself? And he, in his own deception, yeah.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
The story was told of two farmers who had for years and years known each other. One was an atheist, did not believe in God. The other farmer was a devout Christian. So one winter, before planting season came, the atheist said to his fellow farmer and friend, Christian, listen, let's have an experiment. Let's both plant our crops, the same amount of acreage, and then come harvest time, let's see who God will bless the most. We'll both plant the same amount of acreage, and I will curse God, and you pray to your God. And come harvest, let's see who will end up having a greater yield. And so they both planted their fields. As the harvest was coming near, the atheist was delighted because his crop was looking bigger and bigger and bigger. So come harvest time in that October, as they harvested their fields, sure enough, the atheist's field was just beaming with produce. And the Christian came to the atheist, and they were now talking, and the atheist said, see, I'm telling you, you prayed and look, and I've been cursing God and look. Look at my harvest. Can you believe it? What do you have to say for your God now? And the farmer, the devout Christian, said, well, my friend, I am no fool, because you have to understand, my God does not settle all his accounts in October. You see, maybe just temporarily you see your crops were bigger than mine. But that does not prove that God ultimately, for another world, is going to settle his accounts in October. And we have, for the last few weeks, have been talking about how big our God is, the God of our world. He's the creator, as we've been memorizing in Psalms 33, 6 and 8, by his very word, the heavens were made, and all the heavenly bodies. So therefore, because of him being the creator, it gives him the right to be the owner of all there is. He's delegated that to us as personal managers, as stewards. Every human is a steward, is a personal manager of their belongings. But as Christians, we have opportunities to be the steward, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, the stewards of the mysteries of God. We just don't only going to answer for the stewardship of our own belongings, but also God's own word and how we end up being a steward of giving that out to others. And so as a quick review, let me just walk through this because we talked about the area of a steward being a personal manager, and we defined that. And then we also talked about the idea that God is a steward. We also talked about him being a steward of multiple motives and that our motives are not mixed. You remember that? We got a 2 Corinthians 8 about the smile of God, the approval of God. Paul was saying, I'm motivated to be that steward, the personal manager of all that we have because of the smile of God. I want God's approval. But in addition, the hope of reward. Someday we're going to get rewards. We also talked about the terror of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, and then also about the idea of the love of Christ that constrains us, compels us. And Jesus himself, in his teachings, showed that in multiple times and ways as the great rabbi, the great teacher, continually in the mission of his life, was to draw people to realize they're going to live for another world. This isn't the world that you're just living in. You're getting prepared for another world. Because he's a creator of this world and other worlds, we as his stewards need to understand that he does tie in our salvation and our service. Those are two totally different topics. Hence what we said, our faith determines our eternal destination, but our works determine our eternal rewards. And when you get that mixed up, life gets very confusing. Life can produce a tremendous amount of frustration because how can a person keep doing enough to get to heaven? There were people in Jesus' day that believed that and taught that, and even well-meaning Jews that knew the law and knew the Old Testament got confused in that. And Jesus finds himself now using circumstances and people and conversations to continually teach this point. Matthew 19, verse 16. And the particular story really is towards the end of Jesus' life. Have you ever got a movie and you put scene selection, you clicked on scene selection, you immediately are in the story? And if you don't know the rest of the story, what happened, it gets confusing to kind of start putting pieces together. Well, it's kind of what I'm doing with you today if you're unfamiliar, but you have to understand that Matthew here is talking about Jesus as the king. And he describes the story of an event that happened in Jesus' day because Jesus was traveling with his disciples. He was a rabbi. And in his role as a rabbi coming from Galilee, he was very well known by this time. He'd been out in public ministry about 3 years. He was a typical rabbi in which he had disciples, learners, Talmudim, as the Hebrews would say. These were people that were saying, I don't just want to know what my rabbi knows, I want to be just like him. And so it was very common for rabbis or teachers, master teachers, to be able to have disciples that followed them. It wasn't uncommon, it was very common. And there are varying levels of a rabbi. He was at a top level of a rabbi. In other words, anybody could be a rabbi, a leader, a ruler. But he was at the point in which he had not just been able to know the scriptures, and he had proven this since 12, but he was at a level in which he could interpret what the Torah taught. It was a master level. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this story. Mark 10, Luke 18. Fill in the story a little bit because this rich young ruler wasn't just a good man. He was a ruler. He was someone very wealthy, someone that was a ruler probably in a synagogue, so he was fairly spiritual as far as his activities were concerned. So people knew who he was, okay? And the Bible says he kneels down. What does he say right here? He says, verse 16, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He is sincere. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for this. He evidently really genuinely wants this. And so Jesus says this question, a good rabbi, why callest thou me good? So Jesus answers his own question by making the statement, there's none good but one, that's God. And if thou wilt enter into your life, keep the commandments. He's saying, listen, if you're going to call me good, I'm beyond good. God is good. So I want you to know now, we're not just having a conversation between you and me as a rabbi, a good teacher. You're talking to God here. So there's this whole level of, oh, this is like serious business. My disciples are watching all this. We've had multiple conversations, so this wouldn't be uncommon for them to be watching all this. Then he says, look at your Bible, what does it say in the second question? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? And then the rich young ruler says, verse 18, he saith unto him, what's the question? Which commandment? Which one are you talking about? He knew all 10 of them. So Jesus answers him by saying what? What does he say in your Bible? He says, listen, I'm going to list them for you. Thou not do murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. He lists the last 5 of the 10 commandments. And then he summarizes those last 5 by a statement out of Leviticus 18 when he says, in other words, if you're going to end up doing all those also, he summarizes it, and thou love thy neighbor as thyself. So he starts making definitions. Oh, really? What commandments? All right, let me list them for you. He's still listening very intently to all this. And at that point then, Jesus is using this to help a person realize, listen, you might be doing all these things. But then he says, notice in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Another question. What am I lacking? I've been doing all of these things. Oh, really? I'm going to come back to that, but let me finish the statement here. When he says that, Jesus then gives him a direct answer, and then he goes to a fourth question, verse 25. His disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, and they said, who can be saved? If that's true, who in the world is going to be saved? Once this conversation happens, then notice these disciples that asked that question, who in the world is going to be saved? That there are people around watching all this wondering, oh my word, who's going to be saved? And then one of the spokesmen, who is that? Who's that spokesman? Peter. Who else would you expect? Vocal, outgoing, I'm going to be like Jesus, steps up. And by then, this rich young ruler, what does the Bible say when, where did the rich young ruler go? He was very sad. He goes off in the horizon. He's over the horizon. They ask Jesus, listen, who in the world could be saved? And then the transition starts to another topic tied together. And the question by Peter was what? What am I going to get? Here's where he's going with it all. He starts asking questions, and so typical of conversations where there's a question, there's an answer, there's a question, answer. And let me fill in a little bit, because maybe it'll help and make a little more sense about it all. Are there people today that would have these same general questions? And I would say to you, sure. People are wondering, how do I get eternal life? How in the world can anybody be saved if you're drawing these kind of lines? What were the lines that Jesus was drawing? We talked about this first question, what good things shall I do? And then he said, all right, keep the commandments. Why did Jesus say, keep the commandments? And he listed those. Was Jesus saying, there, see, you do all these good things, you're going to get eternal life. Is that what Jesus meant? That's not what he meant. He was drawing to the heart of the matter by saying to this rich young ruler, listen, you are convicted by the law before we ever feel the need to be saved. Because the rich young ruler thought, I've done all these things. I mean, you step back and think, this guy really, did he really think he kept everything from his youth up? You mean you really love your neighbors yourself? And he, in his own deception, yeah. A.P. Gibbs, a great preacher from years ago, used to illustrate this by saying, this it would be the same attitude as if you were headed home and you heard the blowing of the whistle off a fire truck and you see smoke in your general area of your neighborhood and you realize there must be a fire going. You pick up your pace, you turn around one corner, and these trucks are going by you now, headed to your neighborhood. And you realize your neighbor, there's some house on fire in your neighborhood. You start running now. You turn the corner, and you realize that a house is on fire. And you stop, and you go, oh, great. It is my house, not my neighbor's house. Thank God it's not my neighbor's house. It's my house. Because that is exactly what you have this young man saying. Hey, my neighbor's myself. Oh, really? You have that kind of attitude. Because the fact is, the reason why God gave the initial law, and we've talked about this multiple times, is not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law by having the law as a schoolmaster to bring us to the fact that as Jesus was using this engagement with this young ruler, listen, you can never do enough to get to heaven.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.